is a seed. A seed. Brother Rye.
Well, brethren, we're very grateful that we can be with you again. It's the house of the Lord that we're in, and the Lord's Spirit is what guides and directs us. We brought the love of St. Petersburg yesterday, but we'll repeat it again today. Now, we would like to begin our remarks by reading Isaiah 45:12. It says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all of their hosts have I commanded. You know, several times God at his word lets it be known that he created everything. Another example is Jeremiah 27:5, when it says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground, and by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. In other words, God doesn't account to anyone other than himself as to what he does with his creation. Now, of course, in other places we're told that God is controlled by his four attributes. You know, it is God's own attributes that places limits or controls on God himself. So that, as an example, it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot speak and then have his word returned back to him void or unfulfilled. God's not haughty or proud or lifted up. God is humble. He's merciful and gracious. Now, it's hard for fallen man to know God. It's hard for anyone to really know the mind of God. And many of us, if we're not careful, we can go off at a tangent in our understanding of God. We can think of him as being more vengeful and aloof than he really is. It is only God that thinks in terms of creating something that is very large and it has infinite value. And you know, we can't even begin to comprehend something like this. Only God can do it. No one else has such creative powers. Now, generally speaking, the handicap that fallen humanity has that causes their failure of understanding God, well, that handicap essentially is their inability to recognize the process by which God creates his large projects of infinite value. As an example, God at one point in time, he started just such a project with only a little embryo speck. Now, we call this speck a seed. The greatest creation of all of God's creations, which is even greater than the creation of the universe itself, well, this creation is God's own personal family of immortal beings that he's going to be closely associated with for the rest of eternity. Now, what's so outstanding about this creation is it's the process by which immortal beings are selected. Now, this process also has the key ingredient that enables all humanity to learn the lesson of sin. It enables humanity to know what alienationship from God is. And it will also enable understanding how after humanity learns the lesson of sin, well, then no one's going to want to retreat from that position of favor that they will be in. And you know, this complete process, it all originated from a seed. Now, most of us feel this seed, it started with Father Abraham when God made a promise to him that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But when we put our thinking caps on, Well, we're able to go back in time to when God talked about this same seed, which is the seed that he talked to Abraham about. But this time, God reveals some of his instructions for this seed to Mother Eve. Now, God told her that this seed was going to bruise Satan. Well, she thought it would be an offspring of her own personal family that would do it. But of course, we know better. But yet, if we would really once go back in time, we find that God had this seed in mind even before the earth was formed, even before the foundations of earth itself was laid. God, way back there in time, he put the wheels of his creative powers into motion, and God made plans for this infinitely small seed that was in his mind. He planned that it would actually be the ransom price that would enable all of Adam and his posterity to be restored to perfection. And also in this process, God determined that it was going to be done in such a manner that it would enable that seed to prove that it would be safe to make it immortal. And then additionally, the seed would have a bride class. And then both the bride and the bridegroom, as a single unit, as a single body, as a single seed, it would perform the restitution project for God here on earth. Now, in Isaiah 45:15, we're told, "Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Thou art a God that hidest thyself," or "thou art a God who conceals thyself." You know, no one really knows who God is and what God's thoughts and what his intents are. God has never projected himself into the minds of fallen humanity. God has never in any manner, shape, or form cleared the air about all of the misunderstandings that exist about himself. Now, of course, we know that there is going to be a time when God is going to make known who he is. He's going to clear that air. Well, Psalms 46 says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in earth." But in the meantime, the only detailed information that we have about God is in the Bible. And this information is only for the ears that hear and the eyes that can see. Now, what all this amounts to is the fact that because of the grace of God, he hasn't concealed himself from us. We can see the wonders of his creation in their true reality. We're able to understand that the Logos was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God promised Eve that this seed would bruise Satan. And God also informed Abraham that the same seed would come forth through his union with Sarah. And we know this seed, it was born through the family of Judah. And it's also true that Jesus was from the lineage of David. While he was from the lineage of David, his father was actually God himself. Now that was a facet that Abraham didn't have the slightest clue of. Abraham didn't realize that God himself would be the father of the seed of Abraham that would actually bless all the families of the earth. Now God concealed that knowledge from Abraham. Well, what's most captivating is just how much time had to transpire after that infinite seed was first formed in God's mind. Now, it's critical to recognize that the plane of human perfection, it had to be established to begin with. then the fall would be able to take place. Now, there was the provision, of course, that the covering cherub would be in the Garden of Eden, which was, this cherub was successful in getting Adam to switch from getting his wisdom of God, and that wisdom is godly judgment that comes about because of the fact that one receives from God, they receive righteous knowledge and righteous understanding. Well, you know, the instant that Adam switched from getting this wisdom from God to getting it from Satan, really, Adam fell. He alienated himself from God at that moment. And from that point of time on, God, in a very limited, selective manner, he progressively has let it be known that there is an invisible seed that is going to bruise Satan. Now, even though God told Eve something about the seed, Eve didn't know who the seed was. You know, Noah didn't know who the seed was. In fact, Abraham didn't know who that seed was. And then, 2,074 years after God first gave Abraham his promise, Jesus started his ministry. Now, there wasn't a single person on earth as Jesus commenced his ministry. There wasn't a single person on earth that knew Jesus was the seed that the destiny of all God-like creatures was hanging on it. Now, there were a few wise men that also knew. And as a matter of fact, Jesus himself didn't keep this knowledge secret. Jesus told everyone just who he was. He told them about his destiny. But the trouble was, no one would listen to him. And they had ears, but they heard not. Well, at that point in time, God still wasn't revealing himself to man. The adverse environment that Jesus was in as he performed that ministry, it was an adversity that was necessary for him to experience in order for him to be properly tested. It enabled him to be faithful, to be loyal, and to be obedient. After which, God told Jesus to come up higher and sit at his right hand. Now, Jesus, at that point in time, he became the second being in the universe to have immortality. It was 4,000 years after Adam fell, that the seed that God determined before earth was formed, God determined that it would benefit every single creature in the universe. Well, it wasn't until 4,000 years after Adam fell, that this seed was actually born on earth. Because of the miracle working powers of God. And then, after that, Jesus was called up higher. Now, that was the point in time when this seed then became identified as such. It became distinguished. But no one on earth recognized him as such, and also no one on earth really knew God as he is and as he was. In fact, this ignorance of God that just generally existed, it was even true of Israel during those 1,600 years that they were under the law covenant. You know, all during that time, they didn't have faith in God. They didn't know God. Not really. Now, there were exceptions in Israel, of course. And we call these exceptions the ancient worthies. The ancient worthies had faith in God. And it was because of their faith that they were righteous. And because of their faith, God declared them justified. So just think of it. Both Jesus and God were and are unknown right to this day. Even though the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians on Mars Hill, and he told them that the true God was never very far away. He told them that he was always available. But no one got the message. You know, fallen man has never realized that he could have received benefits from God's magic, well, his majestic position. He could have received help, but it never happened. Now, all the world accepted the wisdom of, well, they accepted the wisdom that Adam accepted when he fell. Satan's wisdom chooses to give the world a multiplicity of gods. In fact, Satan's wisdom has been directing everyone to do just the opposite of what God would want done. Now, this was the environment that Jesus lived in, right in the midst of, during his entire earthly ministry. And it likewise has been the environment that the rest of the seed class lives in the middle of. Now, this seed class that is the bride of the bridegroom, it is this small, selected handful that as one body, they're going to perform God's restoration project or his restitution project under the direction of the bridegroom. Now, the rest of this body has, and it is also demonstrating, in the midst of this environment, they're demonstrating the same loyalty, the same faithfulness, the same obedience as the head of their body demonstrated. You know, since the day of Pentecost, all embryo new creatures can outwardly, they physically can be seen. But no one, absolutely no one, has a clue as to just who they really are. And the reason is that these individuals that have continually been in existence, there's less appeal to them outwardly than anyone else in the world even has. And the main reason is the fact that all that these individuals have ever done is to have shed some blood. They have continually been laying their lives down in sacrifice. Now, the emotions of the world, they're not moved when all that they see is the carcass of a bullock and the carcass of a goat getting consumed by fire. You know, the world ignores these living sacrifices. But you know, Satan took the event very serious. Satan knew what that burning bullock and what that goat not only was, but he also knew what it would be. Now, Satan very quickly went on the defensive when he saw these sacrifices burning out there in the camp. He pushed that panic button, just like he did at the very beginning of the second world, you know, when he, I should say, just like he did at the beginning of the second world when Noah emerged from the ark and he was able to get on dry ground again, and the second order of things, the second world, began. Well, when that happened, Satan said to the world, well, now, if you want to worship a god, well, I'll give you tons of gods to worship, and I'll give you idols. And he also said that if you want to offer some animals in sacrifice to God, well, I'll go a step further. I'll make it possible for you to offer your own children up to be burned alive in sacrifice. Well, now, with the arrival of this antitypical burning bullock and burning goat, Satan pushed that panic button again for the second time. And this time, Satan's defense was to establish that the very time of restitution, or the very time of restoration, that the seed class was going to establish here on earth, well, Satan attempted to establish this kingdom ahead of time. He's going to give the world the restitution instantly. Now, Satan's conception of restitution the glorious time being related to God and praising God, well, Satan's conception of this was to build gigantic cathedrals, beautiful cathedrals here on earth. And then he had his priest class, instead of being sacrificing priests, he arranged it that they would rule and they would reign with autocratic power. Well, this deception, it's continued right to this very day that we're living in. Now, we're all aware of the fact that after 1260 years, or in the year 1799, the Antichrist received a body blow that she really hasn't recovered from. You know, it was retarded. Now, right today, there's 6 billion people in the world. And no one, not a one of these, are aware of the fact that the correct kingdom is still to be set up. Now, this Antichrist is still around. It's still performing its deceptions. The Antichrist is still kicking. This Antichrist, it was formed in the year of 539 A.D. And so far, God hasn't at any time made himself known, nor has he let it be known, God has not in any way gotten through to the world to let the world know who the Antichrist really is. It's deceived. It's blinded. Now, we'd like to read a few lines from a reprint article taken from page 5993. And in this article, the author says, "Well, the nominal church is still seemingly in power. And well, the old glory still hangs about her. And well, it is respectable and it's honorable to be a church member. As long as this is the case, well, the little flock of truth seekers, they're despised and rejected. They're covered with reproach because they dare to point out the faults of a worldly church that looks down upon, this church looks down upon as she sits as a proud queen that's lifted up in order that she's going to have a great fall." You know, we are the ones that are second class. We're the odd ones that, as a badge, we stand out. We find comfort in wearing this badge. We find comfort in wearing it because Jesus wore this badge as well. Now, as we said, the environment that we are living in right now, it's the very same environment that Jesus lived in. You know, no one knows that you are a part of the very seed that started with Jesus. No one even wants to know who you are, because all that they see happening in you when they look at you is the fact that a goat is burning. And they just don't want to get too close to you. They don't want to know why you are the way you are, even. You most likely are the most honest and dependable person that they know. They realize that you wouldn't cheat anyone. Yet, because of the fact that you're not a part of the world, and you're not even a part of the world's churches, you know, that badge on your chest tells them to stay away from you. Well, just how long is this going to last? Just how long is the world going to be, is going to keep going the way it's going, the way it is? Well, we have another reprint article that we want to quote from, and this one is page 5115. And in this article, the author tells us that the world is not going to change, nor is God going to reveal himself to the world. He's not going to do this. He's not going to do it until the church shall have passed into glory. And then the Messiah will reign for 1,000 years in order to put down sin in opposition to the divine arrangements and to uplift those who desire to come in harmony with God. The church has got to be complete. That's what the pastor said. And we today, we're living in the time of the end. We're in the last hours of Satan's hold on this present evil world. You know, there was a time when Bible students, they wanted to turn the light out on this period of time. They wanted to just zip right through it and start the restitution period. Well, today, we know better. What's at stake today is we are living in the hour of temptation. It is during the hour that we are living in that those last few remaining body members are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, the way those of us who are part of the last remaining seed class members, well, the way we should conduct ourselves before we are changed is, it's the very same way the Master conducted himself during his ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul prescribed the complete course of action that we should follow, and that formula is laid out for us in Ephesians 4:15, when Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now, we should be like him in all things, or at least we should understand the all things that he was like. And then we should do some honest comparing in order to identify the area that we're in need of making some minor or even major repairs. Now, the next step should be to actually put on Christ, or to engage in the proper readjustment of our own vessels so that we are like him in all things. You know, Hebrews 1:9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and have hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, you know, what pleased God the most about the ministry of Jesus, it was the fact that, you know, this just thoroughly delighted God. And what it was the fact that during his whole ministry, Jesus loved righteousness. Now, what Jesus loved was the righteousness of his Father. Jesus copied his Father. And Jesus knew his Father. Jesus knew his Father's attributes. He knew how those attributes affected every virtue and every grace that God practiced. And this thrilled Jesus. Jesus duplicated God's character, and Jesus was the representative of God's righteous principles constantly. Now, we should do likewise. The only thing is, what we duplicate is Jesus' righteousness. Now, for us to have Jesus' righteousness, it's the same as having God's righteousness. And really, the record that we have of Jesus' life, you know, in the four Gospels of our New Testaments, well, this should be so well mirrored in our minds that we just light up like a Christmas tree with just the mere thought of any aspect of Jesus' life. Now, what would be a disaster is not just lacking this sensitivity, but instead it would be primarily to be super sensitive to temporal priorities. You know, it is using our expertise in managing what goes on our bodies and not so much what's in our bodies, mainly our hearts. We must aggressively pursue a course that enables us to realize that temporal things should never be an obstruction that creates a blockage, and it restricts what makes the seed class a reality, which is having a feeling right down to the tip of our toes to want to thoroughly understand things like the manner in which Jesus exhibited justice, mercy, and love, as well as the way that he practiced every grace and virtue that he had. Now, these are God's principles of righteousness, and we all are representatives of these same principles of righteousness. This is really what we're dedicated to accomplish. Now, for some, they can feel totally content, absolutely satisfied that they're fulfilling this commission simply because they feel that every time they drop a few words as a witness to others, well, that's being just like Jesus in all things. Well, actually, that's just part of it. It's an important part, that's true. But what's most important is we are living examples of the message that we speak. In fact, our actions, they always speak louder than our words. Now, another facet of Jesus' life that requires constant attention on our part in order to be like him is to be continually mindful that Jesus knew that he always pleased God because he knew that he always did God's will. Now, we, on the other hand, we're not always that emphatic in our convictions that we are doing God's will. You know, at the moment, we say, well, I trust I'm doing God's will, because after all, God doesn't give us instructions in a verbal manner one day at a time. But in order for us to do God's will, we have to do exactly as Jesus did one day at a time. And that is what Jesus did. He daily sought God's instructions. You know, Jesus persistently sought out through prayer God's instructions one day at a time. Well, we say, well, we also pray. I pray one day at a time. You know, before going to bed at night, why, we offer a prayer. And most often, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, we thank him for everything that we have and we own, as well as for everything that's happened to us that day. Then we get up and we go to bed and we soon are fast asleep. Well, you know, the big difference between this scenario and the routine that Jesus went through is the fact that every time that Jesus entered into his closet, he interrelated himself with God. And he was so intense about this that he was confident that what he would do the next day, it would be God's will. Well, now, what was so intense about his interrelating with God was the fact that Jesus, in offering his prayers, he mainly did it with strong crying. And in his praying, he literally shed tears. And you know, we often wonder just how many of us have ever been so deeply involved in our prayers, in our closets with God, that we found that we were shedding some tears in the process. Now, have you ever found yourself laying in bed where it would seem half the night, wide awake, and during all that time you were interrelating with God in prayer, and many a tear was shed during that time? Well, when that happens, our activities during the next day will be affirmative, and we're going to be most satisfied we did God's will that day at least. Well, now, another area where a breakdown occurs in failing to be like Jesus in all things, it's the area where James recognized it very early amongst some brethren. It's an area where the embryo new creature can contaminate their robes very quickly. You remember one of the transgressions that James had no patience with allowing to take place and to flourish. It was the showing of favoritism to some and then discrimination to others, mainly to the poor, you know, the more coarse or the more simple brethren. Now, this discriminated class that doesn't appeal to us, they're primarily those who do not come up to our own personal standard that we have an affinity for. And this standard isn't just being financially affluent. Although that helps, it still opens doors. Now we're told in Proverbs 19, verse 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, it will be paid back to him." Now, you know how the tendency is when we consider giving help to someone. It's so easy to look down on that one that we're helping, so to speak. We sort of assume that the one that we're helping, they ought to recognize just how fortunate they are that I'm willing to give them assistance. Whereas the reality of the matter is that whenever we give help to someone else, well, God sees it taking place. God recognizes the gift that is given. He recognizes that when we give help, well, he knows that it's done for one of two reasons. It's either done as an act of giving a gift to God, or it's being done for the purpose of promoting self. Now, the results of such giving is that when self is promoted, well, then the reward is instantaneous, you know. It transpires immediately. But when the giving of a gift to others is only done because it is believed that it is God's will to do so, well, then the gift yields its reward on the other side of the veil. Now, this is what James had in mind when he warned body members in Ecclesias not to show favoritism for some members, and then to minimize the worthiness of other members. And so, today, as we relate ourselves to each other, or as we relate ourselves to every individual that God has drawn into his household on this side of the veil, well, now, as we do this, we should realize that we're giving evidence to God. We're showing God just how we're going to relate ourselves to all members of the glorified body of Christ on the other side of the veil. Now, James' warning is, God doesn't have favorites, and neither should we. Well, in conclusion, brethren, we would again ask, just how many centuries do you think have passed since that little seed was in God's mind, and God determined that it would be the agent that would control God's universe for all eternity? Well, that seed, it isn't known as yet. It isn't known as yet any more than God himself is known. Now we, on the other hand, we have faith that this picture is going to change. And we feel it's going to change rather shortly, very shortly. But in the meantime, each one of us, as God's representatives of God's principles of righteousness, well, being this representative, we should live as children of the day. We should live as his children are going to live in the millennial age. Only we're doing it right now in the midst of fallen humanity. So what awaits each one of us, hopefully, is for us to be able to say just exactly what Paul said when he finished his course and he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. May the Lord add his blessing.
We thank Brother Ray for his consideration of the topic, a seed, how that relates to the call and development of the church of the followers of Jesus, and how that relates to our covenant of sacrifice and our responsibility to be faithful to the Lord. So we thank Brother Ray for those good admonitions. Before we close, does anybody have any announcements or additional messages of love that they would like to bring before the class? Brother Lenny.
Even though Sister Joel and Brother Leonard aren't here yet, they're still having the meeting at their house tomorrow night.
Okay, so Monday night meeting is still at the Wessels home. Okay, thank you for that. Appreciate that. They're up serving Alabama this weekend. Okay, Cheryl? Okay, thank you for that. Appreciate that. Sister Helen? Yes, we have some brethren who are going to Chicago. Sister Janice and I, Chris and Agnes are going to Chicago, so we'd like to take the love of the friends to Chicago. So when we vote to do that, we'll go ahead and ask for that, okay? And Brother Ray brought the love from St. Petersburg yesterday. So any other messages of love? Okay, if not, let's vote to return our love to the brethren in St. Pete with Brother Ray and Sister Sophie, and also we'll carry it to Chicago as well. Okay, thank you for that. In case you didn't notice, questions for next week's special study, The Lamb of God, are on the table. So if you haven't got your copies, go ahead and take advantage of that. Sister Jeanette. That's right. That's right. We forgot them. So let's include love for Alabama as well. So all in favor? All right. Okay. Let's go ahead and close with number 281, The Church. We'll sing all three of the verses. We'll rise on the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Ray if he would close this meeting and dismiss us with prayer. 281.
Now, dear Father, we would desire to approach thy throne of grace at the conclusion of these services this day that have been conducted for the purpose of fortifying and building up of the most holy faith in our hearts and in our minds. We're grateful, dear Father, for our calling. We're grateful, dear Father, for all of thy divine provisions. And we're thankful that we can be in thy house, and we can serve thee, and we can do the things that are pleasing in thy sight. And we're especially grateful that we were able to be together with the brethren of Orlando again. And we continually find ourselves praying on their behalf as they endeavor to properly reflect thy character, thy plans, and thy purposes. And we are prayerful for all of our fellow body members, wherever they may be. We pray that we can all grow more and more like that pattern is that's set before us. And we pray for these things through his name. Amen.